I have to confess that I lied to you and Lorraine this morning. I told these two that it was sunny and beautifully warm in Tawasin when we left, and it wasn't. It was just as lousy as it is here. So I apologize. Terrible way to start the morning. I'm not going to be here before Christmas, so Merry Christmas to all of you. It's been good. I've really enjoyed my year here with you. Today I want to talk about wheat and tares. A tare is what we modern people would call a weed. But in the agricultural theme of the Palestinians, the proper name is tare, T-A-R-E. Now, I'd like you to use your imagination for a moment and imagine that this is a garden plot right here. And what I've done is I planted some carrots and some lettuce and, you know, all the veggies. Well, my next door neighbor is not necessarily the most friendliest person. So he came over one night and he sowed my garden with weeds or with tares. And I didn't know anything about it until suddenly the garden started to grow. And in the garden, there grows a tare. But notice what a tare looks like. It pops through the ground, so it looks like one of my veggies, a carrot. But the root of this runs along and wraps itself around the next carrot, 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 and so forth. So that in my wisdom, I'm going to go out and pull this tare out of my garden. So you can imagine what's going to happen. I'm going to bend down, put my hand on the plant, and pull. And what I'm going to do is uproot my semi-grown carrots. Tares. And this is basically in Palestine was sown in wheat fields because the farmers made their livelihood out of selling wheat. So they would plant these tares in wheat fields to destroy the farmer. But that's what a tare is, modern day wheat. And could we have a slide, please? And so what happens is that you can see on this particular slide, it's really difficult to see the difference between a tare or a weed and the wheat. But if you're a trained farmer, you could see there is a difference. But if you went out and tried to tear out those weeds, you would tear out part of your crop. And that's basically what I want to talk about today. But before I begin, let's just open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Father, it is truly good to worship you in your house of worship this morning. Father, it is just excellent to rub shoulders with fellow Christians. Father, we thank you for the season, and we thank you for the encouragement of not forgetting what the season actually means that's coming up very rapidly. Father, be with us today, and where we need nudging, nudge us. Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many people here listen to Pastor Greg Laurie on TV. And he also has a radio program. But one morning in June, after church, he told a story which I think fits right into today's lesson. Apparently, a local man was out of work. And he's sitting at the breakfast table and he's going through the paper, through the classifieds, and he notices that the local zoo needs a groundskeeper. So he quickly fills out a resume and walks his resume down to the zoo and knocks at the door, and the man invites him in, and And he tells him why he's there. And he says, oh, well, I'm sorry, the job has been filled. Oh, I desperately needed work, he said. He says, but you know, I can't help but notice how huge you are across the shoulders. He says, well, I lifted weights all my life as a young lad, and I work in construction, and I just built up my physical upper body. The zookeeper said, well, you know, not to insult you, but our gorilla has died. And we're waiting for our replacement gorilla, and he's not here yet. I wonder if you would pretend to be our gorilla while we're waiting. We'll have a suit made for you and all that. And the guy says, oh, no, no, forget that. Until he found out how much money it paid. And it paid a goodly amount of money. So he said, yeah, I'll do that. So they quickly took his measurements, and the man went home and got a phone call the next morning and comes into the zoo, and he tries on this suit, and, you know, it actually fit pretty good. And the guy said, well, you can go out that door. So he goes out the back of the office, and he's in the cage where the gorillas are. Figures, right? And he looks around, and there's kids shouting, oh, look at the gorilla, this type of thing. And he doesn't want to disappoint the children, so he beats his chest, and, you know, that's all right. That's good. It feels good. And that branch isn't really that high up, so he runs and grabs the branch, and he starts swinging branch to branch, and he's really getting into this job, and he's being paid for it. Well, in his enthusiasm, right after lunch, he's swinging branch to branch. He reaches for this one branch, and the branch is not there, or it's too short, or anyway, it's missing. And suddenly he finds out that he's in the lion's cage. You know, the king of the jungle. And he's eyeball to eyeball with the lion. And the lion kind of looks around and hears this noise. And the lion gets up, and he takes a step towards the man. And the man takes a step back. And the lion takes another step forward. And the man steps back. You know, he can't shout help or anything because then people will know he's a phony, right? So what happens is that the man continues to back up. And the lion backs him up into the piano, into the corner of the pen. Out of desperation, he shouts, help! At which point, the lion steps forward and he says, hey, be quiet or else we'll both be fired. Phonies. They were each pretending to be something that they weren't. The parable that I want to explore with you this morning is found in Matthew chapter 13. It's the longest parable in Matthew. Matthew has 28 parables, and this is the longest one. Longest one in the gospel. This parable also, though, warns us against being fooled by phonies. It's also known as the parable of the weeds, which is perhaps why you didn't recognize the word tare. Parable of the wheat and tares, or the parable of the wheat and weeds. And it's perhaps the best known parable. If you knew two parables in the Bible, you would know this parable and the Good Samaritan, if you're Joe Average. So that's how well known this parable is. But this parable is a little bit different than all the others, because after the Lord explained the parable to the people, they said, what does it mean? So now he sits down and he explains to the people what it meant. And so we have the benefit of his details. The Coles version of this parable is that it's concerned about the fact that the kingdom of God found in our world here on earth is intertwined with a great deal of evil and good. There's evil and good everywhere, and it's all mixed together. The parable begins by contrasting two forces, the good and the evil, and how one of them seeks to do all things well, and how the other seeks to spoil everything that is good. And we must align ourselves whichever one that we agree with. I don't know how many here realize this morning that it's possible to pray be baptized, keep the Ten Commandments, go to church, and not be a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian. Of course, Christians should do these things. We should. But you don't. That doesn't make you a Christian. There are people sitting in the Christian church who are imposters. They're phonies. They sit next to us. They sing the same songs, pray the same prayers, know the Christian lingo. They look like Christians, but really they're not. But that's not our concern. Because in Matthew 7:21 we read, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." This parable we're going to explore this morning, as I said earlier, is about a farmer who plants a crop of wheat. But during the night, his enemy comes along and he plants tares. And tares are a bearded tarnal, which means it looks like a wheat, because a wheat is a bearded tarnal. It's similar to rye grass, but it has absolutely no value at all. Never has it had been able to be sold in our world. No one wants to buy a tare. No one wants to buy a weed, right? We don't buy weeds. But because they live in the grass family, they look similar before they germinate. In fact, it's not until the seeds begin to form that you can actually see the difference, and the difference becomes obvious. But once the tares break the ground, it becomes noticeable that they're weeds. But unfortunately, when they break the ground, they start to uproot the wheat. They start to tilt the wheat. And part of the wheat plant starts to die. Jesus knew that this happened. And in fact, it sometimes occurred quite often. Even though Roman law prohibited the selling or the sowing of the tarnal seed. What is unusual about this parable is the farmer's response to his enemy who re-sowed his wheat field. His servant comes along, and knowing that the tares can be pulled from the wheat with minimum harm when they're small, when they're first noticed, asks the farmer, "Do you want this done?" But the farmer forbids this action. He says, "No." His solution is to wait until harvest time and then separate the wheat from the weeds, the wheat from the tares at that time. The farmer decides that he's going to store his wheat and then bind and burn the tares at that time. Interesting, eh? The problem is that we can get wrapped up into this story so much that we forget that this story is not about Palestinian agriculture. It's actually an illustration of the mystery of the final feature of God's kingdom here on earth. The parable refers to when angels will separate the sons and daughters from the evil one, which are portrayed as the tares, from the sons and daughters of the kingdom, which are portrayed as the wheat. So it's actually a reflection. So if we understand this from a farmer's point of view, it makes the Bible so that we can understand it. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start at verse 24 and follow along as I read this parable. I put the message on a slide for anyone who had forgotten their Bibles this morning. Remember that as you carry your Bible out of the house in the morning, it's a form of evangelism because your neighbors notice that you're carrying a Bible. And so later in the day, they're going to say, "Oh, where did you go at 9:30? Kind of opens the door, right? "What was that book you had under your arm, huh?" "Oh, that was my Bible. I go to such and such a church." Personally, I find that one of the hardest things about evangelism is starting the conversation. But if I'm carrying the Bible, they start the conversation. And all I got to do is just continue on. Just be polite. Let's begin. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn." Just drop down a couple of verses in your Bible and you'll see that after Jesus told this parable, he went into a house nearby. Because it says, then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into a house where his disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. Explain it to us. We don't understand it." Jesus replies, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed." I mean, that makes sense, right? The Son of Man. Jesus plants the good seed. "The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy is the who planted the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The harvesters are the angels. And just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin, everything that does evil. And the angels will throw them into a fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like sun in the Father's kingdom." A little more difficult to understand than from the farmer's point of view. But because you understood about the tares and the weeds, hopefully that now this makes sense. You can see it in your mind's eye. As we apply this parable to our own life, it's important to understand verse 30 where we read, "Let both grow together until harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." What this means, people, is that Jesus wants us to live side by side with non-Christians. That means that he is going to place us so that our neighbor is a non-Christian. So that our neighbor can look at us. So that our neighbor can run into difficulty and have us come and help them. So that our neighbor can say, "What was the name of that book you had on Sunday?" He wants the weeds to have the opportunity to become wheat through their contact with us, the believer. God wants everyone to hear his offer to forgive their sins from sinners who have already responded to his offer. The servant's confusion about when to remove the tares shows the presence of sin is often a mystery to us people. But we all know that God cannot be blamed for sin because he does not sow sin. God doesn't sow sin. Satan does. By telling us this parable, Jesus is reinforcing that the church of God, this church, the church of God on earth, will be imperfect. Our churches are imperfect, and they're supposed to be. Granted, there are loyal, spiritual church members who are dedicated, sincere, but yet they too also have personal defects. Church leaders must realize that the church has within it unconverted people who don't know the complete truth, but attend to enjoy the fellowship that they get from God's people, which was God's plan. He wants unconverted people to come to the church so that they can interact with you, so that they can be saved. So, a stranger walks in the door and you're a jerk. What is that? Are you following God's plan? A stranger walks in the door and you offer them a cup of coffee. Is that not following God's plan? Think about it. Jesus' intent in telling us this parable is to enlighten and warn church leaders of these facts, that we're not to expose imposters at this time, because God will uproot the bad seed. He will destroy the tares when the good seed has matured. The good seed, which is represented by the wheat, are the baptized members of this church. And inside the baptized members of this church lives the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside you. Do you honestly think that the Holy Spirit would behave like a jerk to a stranger? No. But the Holy Spirit would offer a stranger a cup of coffee, tell them where the washroom is or whatever, usher them to a pew. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. In the sower parable, which we covered earlier in the year, the good seed represented the word of the kingdom. But here, the good seed represents the fruit of that word. And that word was understood and obeyed. It's right now in 2012, in agricultural circles, it's thought that 3/5 of all seed grown does not reach harvest. 3/5 does not reach harvest. Now, there's a real waste, right? Realistically, then, how much increase to fruit should you be reproducing? Do you think it's a 30-fold is a reasonable amount? How about a 60-fold? Maybe that's better. Or how about a 100-fold return of God's word, which would be a God-outstanding performance? It's a God-honoring return. Now, granted, every new person coming in the door is not going to join the church, but that's not your decision. Your reason for being here, one of the reasons, is to understand, to learn, to hear God's word, but also to tell someone God's word. And what they do with that is their choice. In the past, when Christians have been in the majority, we have wanted to impulsively pull the tares, pull the weeds. In fact, we tried to dominate human society by making it legal. Everyone will be a Christian. This unfortunately has resulted in a shameful inheritance of the church and alienated millions of people from Jesus Christ. This era of forced denomination began in the early 300s AD with Constantine, when him and his mother became Christians. And he made all his soldiers with their shields have a cross on it. Christian cross. In fact, it was not until the American Revolution that the legal separation of church and state began to move the church away from the state and away from this terrible mistake. We all know that Jesus calls us followers to reach out in love to non-Christians, even when they mistreat us. Jesus, for example, could have used his power to control his enemies. But he didn't. Instead, he died on a cross and paid for their sins. He paid for the sins of the world. And he left us his example for us to follow. And follow is exactly what the early Christians did in the Roman Empire and what the Christians in communist China are doing at the present time. They and the early Christians lived or are living next door to tares. And as a result, millions of tares have become wheat. Millions. We should be aware of Constantine's tragic error, not deny it or defend it when people bring it up. We should simply say, that's not Jesus' way. Jesus did not believe in domination. Granted, the opposite also happened. When Christians were in the minority or in a position of weakness, some of us try to get away from the weeds. We don't want anything to do with them. As a group, we can isolate ourselves from our culture. We can actually, we're large enough now as a group that we can form a separate culture. We can form a subculture. I mean, think about the history a little bit. Monks lived in caves in total isolation from their society. Groups like the Amish, pre-Mennonites, escaped, formed their own colonies because they wanted to get away from the world's materialistic approach. However, this strategy has not worked. And you know why it hasn't worked? It's because sin is inside us. Sin is not out there. Sin is inside us. It's God's will that Jesus sow his redeemed ones, you and I, in this world of sin, for the purpose of training and testing us so that we can become true witnesses for the kingdom. So that when our neighbor comes up and asks us, why are you carrying that book? What does it say? What does it mean? We know what to say. I can't impress too many people by saying that to them, right? You got to be able to tell them, I believe in this book. I believe in this. This is the holy book. This is my holy book. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, that he was wheat. And as such, Satan would eventually sift him. All of God's saints, you and I, we should heed this warning and pray that our enemy of Satan does not sow our field of inside our heart with tares. We don't want a real hard heart. God has bought us with a great price and given us his Spirit, and he expects us to bear fruit in the field which he has planted us. And he has planted us in our neighborhoods. The behavior of getting away from the weeds by Christians living in their own subculture, excuse me, makes non-Christians symbols rather than real people. And you can't love a symbol. And besides that, that was not God's plan. It's easy, though, for us to criticize and say, we don't do that type of stuff here. We don't do that. We don't form isolation groups here. Not at this church. But you know, we all can fall into the same mistake in minor ways. Consider how you practice hospitality. Do you invite outsiders to lunch after church? Or do you only eat with insiders? Our Christian community makes us so comfortable that often we don't invite strangers and welcome those who are new. But this parable, what Jesus tells us how it will be leading up to his return. He tells us that the genuine will be next to the fake, meaning the wheat will be mixed with the tares. The Christian will be mixed with the non-Christian. Granted, every Christian has times when we fall short. However, a counterfeit Christian, a phony Christian, an imposter, a pretender, never falls short. And do you know why? Because they're putting on a performance. They live one way at church and they live a total different way at home. In closing, Two interesting things stand out in this parable. One is the bundles, and the other is the lack of the other people types. Their parable teaches that at the end of the world, there will be only two groups of people: true believers and those who never became Christians because of their interaction with Christians. But why isn't there another third people type? Why isn't there another group? The one that represents the atheists and the pagans. I think it's because at the end there will be only two groups. Do you believe or do you not believe? By you saying, someone asks you, do you believe? And you, by having not an answer, you actually answered the question. You said no. Everyone at the end will have to make a decision regarding Christ. Therefore, the question comes down to really, which one am I? Which one are you? Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Personally, sometimes I feel like one. Other times I feel like the other. There are times when I look forward to the moment in the future where I will be able to show where my heart really is. However, I also know that God wants me to make the final choice now so I can speak to my neighbor. Therefore, I want to challenge you for this up and coming new year, because I won't see you before then, not to get away from the weeds. Don't get away from the weeds. Live with the imposters and bring them to heaven with you. That would be neat. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to make a choice. And thank you for making that choice clear. Now we ask that you give us the victory over sin in our life. Help us to become fully usable wheat. Indeed, we see this parable as a warning to us not to allow ourselves to be influenced by Satan. Protect us, Father, from Satan. And once more, Father, we ask that you watch over our families and us this week and bring us safely back to your house of worship next Sunday. We ask all of this and give you praise in your Son's name, Jesus.